are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice it is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the uncovering of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We saw how he was in his first coming. This shows about his second coming and all that's involved with his second coming. And it is a prophecy. And God says you're blessed if you hear the words of this prophecy. Keep those things. You read this prophecy. They're written for you. Remember we said that this is a revelation, and the ultimate source of the revelation... Ah, man, somebody's taking all my goodies. The ultimate source of this revelation is who? Who's the ultimate source of the revelation? Chapter 1 of Revelation. Go, huh? Ultimate source. Huh? God. Thank you. God. God's the ultimate source, and that's the Father. And then it goes to whom? The Son. And then it goes to whom? An angel. And that's a heavenly angel. And then it goes to whom? Yes, John the Apostle, one of the 12, a true apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned to offer the kingdom, which is the theme of the Bible, to Israel, but also to complete the New Testament. He is the last book of the New Testament. And John gave it to who? Sarge?
I'm going to say the seven candlesticks of the churches.
Yeah, you. You, his servants, his servants. And so that's why it can say, blessed are they that read it. They that hear it, they that keep what's in it. And if you don't really, if you read it and you hear it and it doesn't, you don't understand it, you can't keep it. I'm getting fresh insights out of this complete revelation by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving me fresh illumination. And I'm learning things about this revelation right now that I've never learned before. But I've learned a whole lot and I'm adding to it. So I've learned it, and I'm adding to it. So this whole thing is unlocked and understood, and I believe a lot of preachers don't understand it for beans. They're just rehashing what they've heard from their professors in college. And I heard plenty. But I had the courage and the grace from God, and it's not me, it's God, to say, I'm going to go with what God has given me from his book, from his word. And so... And so that is what we have here, and now we have seen, and this is very important that we review this at this point in time. We've seen that John in chapter 1 was transported by the Holy Spirit. Now, he was in the Spirit, and he was transported in chapter 1, and bear me up here because I'm going to give you something new this morning. He was transported to what period of time? Diane. He was transported to the day of the Lord, and that is in Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's not Sunday. That's the day of the Lord. Now, why was he transported there? Now, I thought that he spent the whole time in the Lord's day. But he didn't. And we're going to see today he's not in the Lord's day in the Spirit. He's got a new frame of reference in the Spirit. So you won't understand parts of Revelation if you think he's always in the Lord's day throughout the whole book. What he's done in chapter 1, verse 10, is transported to the Lord's day, so he can give you an overview of the entire revelation. And once again, the revelation is the word apocalypsis. And what does it mean again? You've heard it and heard it and heard it. He's got an overview of the entire revelation. What is it? Raise your hand if you know. What is the revelation about?
Armageddon.
Oh, yeah. Includes that. Yep.
Chief, I'm going to come. It's a hard word to pronounce, but the coming of the kingdom of the
Yes. Yes, yes, it is about that, and that is very important. Genesis begins that mediatorial kingdom, And what that simply means, God created the earth. He owns the earth. He made Adam to rule over it, to be the mediator between him and the creation. Adam would be the ruler, but God's the owner. And so as long as he obeys God, he'll remain the ruler. He disobeyed God. He lost it. Satan took over and has been ruling it for 6,000 years. But the theme of the Bible is God and Satan are duking it out so that God can restore the rulership to a man, because the earth was made for man. And who is that man? He's the last Adam. So, that's the theme of the whole Bible. A lot of people don't know that. The theme of the whole Bible is the restoration, the loss and restoration of the mediatorial kingdom. Paradise lost and paradise restored. Get that down. Very important. And the nation of Israel is a key to that. We are the church. We're different than Israel. But anyway, rightly dividing the word of truth. But anyway, but that doesn't give us the revelation, the meaning of this revelation that John got in from the day of the Lord in chapter 1. Yes?
The revealing of who Jesus is, was, and will be.
Who, you were really good, and then you didn't finish it.
Yes, it comes.
Revelation of Jesus Christ in his second coming to restore the kingdom, to defeat Satan, to come right out in the open, because a lot of this is behind the curtain, but it's going to come out in the open. And if you're here and I'm here, we're going to see things out in the open in this battle and see the culmination and the conclusion of this battle. So on the day of the Lord in chapter 1, he's getting an overview of the revelation. Does anybody know what verse gives us that overview from the standpoint of where John was transported during the day of the Lord? One verse. You need to understand that verse, and it is what? You'll get the whole overview. It is verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. So you can look there, and then we got to get moving. Look what it says in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now he's writing them from the standpoint, I'm repeating myself, of what? Where is he in verse 10? Where is he writing now from the standpoint of? Come on, raise your hand.
In the Spirit.
Jessica. The day of the Lord. He's writing from the standpoint of the day of the Lord, where in verse 10 he's been transported by the Holy Ghost. Okay, just like Ezekiel, he got transported by the Holy Spirit. Paul went to heaven, in the body or not. He didn't know whether he's in or out of the body, but he did go to the third heaven. He was transported there. These are prophets and apostles that are getting direct revelation from Almighty God that have to do with this book right here that we have. Thank God for this. This is called immediate revelation. It's looking into a glass darkly. Someday we'll have immediate revelation. But anyway, here we have it in verse 19. And he says, the things that thou hast seen. Write the things that thou hast seen concerning the second coming, concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ from John's day up until just before what time? And we're repeating ourselves again. John is now in a certain place and he's saying, write the things that thou hast seen. He's writing it from the standpoint of where he is, and so he's writing it from his day, the things that thou hast seen, from his day up until what? Huh? The day of the Lord. And that is in, the past things are passed from John to what? Day of the Lord. And that's where John now is. So he's writing those things. Does anybody know what chapters that will cover in the book of Revelation? All the things from John's day to the day of the Lord. Andy?
8 to 19.
Well, that's actually, all right, what Andy just said is the next one. Let's start with the first one. All the things from John's day rose till?
Seven.
Yes, 1 to 7. 1 to 7. And then Andy got the second one, which is the present, from the day of the Lord, from the day of the Lord to its end. So from the beginning of the day of the Lord, from the beginning, let's put beginning here, beginning of the day of the Lord till its end. And that is what Andy said, 8 to 19. Does anybody know what happens in 19, the last event of the day of the Lord that ends the rule of Satan and crushes him once for all, Sarge?
I think it will be the final cosmic darkening.
Well, no, that's the beginning of everything. That isn't even the start of it. That's just a warning of it. Harold?
Armageddon,
the Battle of Armageddon. That's when the UN, with the Red Chinese, the Russians, and every other nation on earth, the West and the East, they're not squaring off to fight one another. They're going to fight the Lord. All right, and then the future. Now, when we say past, present, and future, this is from what period of time? Past from what? Present what? Future what? Chapter 1. I'm repeating myself over and over again. This is past, present, and future from what period of time? Jessica?
The
day of the Lord. Because that's where John was transported in 1:10. And now here's the outline. Listen to me. God is giving you the outline of the entire revelation. But he's putting the day of the Lord at the center. Why is that at the center? Because the day of the Lord is when the Lord arises and crushes Satan. He hasn't done it for 6,000 years. He put a similar hit on him. And
Great Tribulation.
No, it's not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is right here. This is the day of the Lord. The difference. Difference. Listen now. You got to learn, guys. This is the Great Tribulation. This is the day of the Lord. And so he's writing from that standpoint. Now the future is after the day of the Lord. See, everything's day of the Lord. After the day of the Lord into or through the mediatorial kingdom. That big word, Sarge, mediatorial kingdom. All right, so that's in chapter 20 through 22. So you got a whole outline of this thing, and this is what we're talking about. Now, does everybody have their lesson? Okay, what I'd like to do, let's go to our lesson now, which is lesson 9. And we're going to have some fun here, and we're going to read Revelation 4:1, and then somebody that's got a King James Bible that would like to read that, would you raise your hand when I call upon you to read it? All right, Joel, read 4:1. Then we have Revelation 7:9-10. Can somebody volunteer to read that when we get to it? All right, Doreen will read that, Revelation 7:9-10. And then I need somebody from the King James, chapter 7:13-14 will be the third person. Okay, Bernie, you can read that when we get to it when I call on you. Now, what we're dealing with here is 4:1. So I don't want you yet to read that, Doreen. I'm going to read it, but I'll have you read it when we're doing this sequence. So it says, look at 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, this is in chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to notice that John is talking and he's telling you what happened. And he's saying after this. Now, first of all, what is after this? He has been writing the things that he has seen from his own day to the day of the Lord, and that would include chapters 1 through 7, because that's the end of the period just before the day of the Lord. He's writing about all of that. In chapters 1 through 3, he's been writing about the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ and his involvement with his churches, and he's writing about the churches in the future that go through the church age and then go into the 70th week. There are seven types of churches, and we've been looking at those. And those churches, he views going right up through the Great Tribulation and right up to the second coming and the rapture of the church, and even the apostate churches who will then face the day of the Lord. So he's writing about the churches, because remember, write about the things that thou hast seen. He's in the day of the Lord writing about the things that he's seen. Now he's going to write about something else. It's not the Christ and the churches. He's going to write about something else. And we're going to find out what he's going to write about. Because after he saw this vision of the churches, the next vision that he saw leading up to the day of the Lord was this vision about what we're going to look at today and study today. But notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, does anybody know when it says he was in the Spirit? Before, in 1:10, he was transported where? In chapter 1:10, when he was in the Spirit, where was he transported to? I'm repeating myself. Sarge?
Day of the Lord.
Thank you. Now he in the Spirit, and not the Holy Spirit, but he in his Spirit, perhaps not in body, but in spirit, he was transported where? Sarge?
Probably back here and then now, the present time he was writing from.
Well, read verse 1, you'll see it. Yes, by the way, yes, Sarge. And thank you. I just skipped right over what you said. He's absolutely right. He's not writing now from the standpoint of the day of the Lord. He's returned to where he is because he got the outline of the whole revelation, gave it to us so we could get the big picture, right? Don't you like people have the big picture and then you get into the details? So he gave us the big picture of the revelation, which is what we just looked at, 1 through 7, 8 to 19, 20 to 22. Now he's coming back to the present, but where is he transported to? In the spirit realm. Harold.
Heaven.
He's transported up to heaven. And I want to have you know it's John that's transported up to heaven. Now, he says he heard a voice of a trumpet talking with him. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But what? And then he's going to see things that must be hereafter. And by the way, those things are going to be shown to him from the viewpoint of heaven now. Present tense. He's in his present tense again, but he's viewing it from heaven. And these things that he's viewing are future from John's day, but they're part of this whole outline of leading up to the day of the Lord. But they're future from John's day. And they are, when he's in heaven, they are, let me get this here. They're future from John's day, and they are found in chapters 4 through 6. 4 through 6. And we'll study these chapters because they all go together. I will say this, that he spends two chapters dealing with what's going on in heaven, which is cool. We get a view of what's going on up there. We're going to have some good time with that. But then in chapter 6, he's going to show, because of what goes on in heaven, what is going to take place on earth. Because everything starts in heaven. Before things happen to you on earth, it all starts with God in heaven. Okay? Now, realize that, because God is in control, man. He's in control of this whole thing. And the devil, he's in control of the devil. God's got this whole thing. Whatever's going on in your life, God's got it. He's in control. We ran into you, Teresa, by no accident. It's all of God. It was all of God. And she told us her whole story. She's a widow, you know. Her husband led her to the Lord, taught her the Bible. She believes the King James Bible. It was all of God. And he saved her from hitting a car, and all that was of God. You know, this is what we're taught here. And you're going to see this in these chapters. But he's being transported up to heaven now in his own day, and he's looking forward. But it says, "I heard a voice of a trumpet." So here's what people do. Well, here's the rapture. Here's the rapture. This is it, man. We saw it. He heard the voice like a trumpet. Doesn't it say the trump of God? And the dead in Christ shall rise. So John is an illustration of the rapture. And it's in a time in the future from John's day. And if you look at chapter 4 through 6, chapter 6 parallels Matthew 24, and it does. So that's true. So the time in the future is covering the most significant period of prophetic fulfillment in 2,000 years. And what do you think, from what we've studied so far, what you've learned, what do you think is the time period in the future that John is going to be looking at in chapters 4 through 6, a very important prophetic time? Because it says, okay, look at 4:1, it says, the things which must be hereafter, all right? So it's a future time. Diane? Yeah, right. Well, actually, the whole 70th week of Daniel. He's transported to see what's going to happen to the, not the whole 70th week, but all the way up until the rapture. And we'll see that. It's not the rapture itself, but just until the rapture. And we'll see that in chapter 6. It's called the sixth seal. He's transported up. So most of the 70th week, you know. And by the way, we will be here for all of that. So he's transported to heaven to see what is going on in heaven, and then what's going to go on in earth because of what's going on in heaven during this 70th week from the beginning of sorrows all the way up to just before the rapture. Because we're looking at chapter 6, 4 through 6. When is the rapture, according to what we've taught? Sarge, which chapter?
The rapture is going to be between the 6th and 7th.
Correct. And what chapter is that in Revelation?
7.
And that ends this whole outline from just before the day of the Lord, from John's day. So all right, so people are saying, okay, I agree with you, Pastor. It's going to be right before the 70th week of Daniel that he's transported to see the 70th week of Daniel. But by the fact John went up to heaven, that is showing us the rapture. That is the rapture, that the church is no longer in existence. And you're not going to hear about the church in chapter 4. You're not going to hear about the church in chapter 5. And you're not going to hear about the church in chapter 6. Well, the problem is with that, if you come to my Wednesday night, that the church in chapters 2 and 3 is seen right up until the second coming, right? So the church is involved right up until the second coming. And it talks about that. And so just because he's not talking about the churches specifically in chapter 4, 5, and 6, doesn't mean the church is not here up until the second coming. He's already covered that in 2 and 3. And not only that, if you study chapter 7, the last of the things that he saw up until the day of the Lord, you know in chapter 7, that's when the rapture is. And we're going to prove that today. So the church is being raptured then. So that is a false argument. Now, you look at this, and he says, I saw this door opened in heaven, and, you know, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the rapture. Well, here he's talking about a trumpet talking with him, so couldn't this be it? And then he goes up to heaven. Couldn't he represent all of us and go up to heaven? But does this say it's the trump of God? No, it says it's a voice which I heard, and it was as a trumpet. Well, who's speaking this voice? The angel that was giving John the revelation of Jesus Christ, which came from the Father. He was speaking, and he was lifting up his voice like a trumpet. In other words, he wasn't really quiet. He was loudly speaking to him about these things at this point. Yeah, Sarge?
Would the angel have been an archangel like Michael?
He could have been. I don't know who he was. I'm not sure. It doesn't identify him. But it was an important angel. And he gave the revelation to John from the Lord and helped with these visions and so forth. And so now this voice is talking with him, and the voice is saying, come up hither. So So, they say this is the angel calling the whole church up. No, it's not the whole church being called up. It's John being called up. And it's not to give us glorified bodies. It didn't do that for John. It simply was, he was called up to heaven for what reason? What was he called up to heaven to get? The revelation about what would happen from the beginning of the 70th week to the sixth seal in chapter 6. More revelation, more of this stuff that's going to happen in the future so that you and I can benefit from it as we go closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is important because people get this wrong. So, all right, let's read this. See if it's the rapture. And I want you to decide which is the rapture of the church. This here in 4:1, like the pre-tribulationist said, or the two scriptures that are going to be read from chapter 7. So, Doreen, read the one in 4:1. Look at it, see if that's the rapture of the whole church.
4:1.
4:1. Right, and that's during the 70th week up until the sixth seal. Next, the one in chapter 7 now. Who had that one?
Chapter 7.
Well, who had the first verse in chapter 7? Was that? I thought you were the last one, Bernie. Yeah, who's the second verse that I gave it to read? Joe, was that you?
I had the first one.
Yeah, read it.
I had the first one now. I have chapter 7.
9 and 10, correct. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Just listen.
Okay, I got it. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and for all nations. Kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne.
And stood before the Lamb. Oh, the throne. Yeah, I'm sorry. My fault.
And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands.
Okay, very good. Now notice verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Okay, Bernie?
Chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
All right, I think you got that New King James. But anyway, let me read it to you real quick. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And they said unto me, sir, thou knowest. I'm sorry. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So which one seems more to you like the rapture of the whole church from what we've read? Sarge?
Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14.
That's exactly correct. Let's just center on chapter 7, 13 and 14. One of the elders, there's 24 elders that are up there. And he asked John, you know, who are these people arrayed in white robes that came out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, and they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and now they're saying salvation. By the way, salvation is final salvation. That's when we are rescued out of this world. We endured to the end of the tribulation, and we're saved out of this world, and raptured and caught up to heaven where the beast and the Antichrist can't touch us, and we're saying salvation, and we have palms in our hands, and we're giving God the glory, and it's people from every kindred. Well, John didn't know who these were, but the elder asked him, and he said, "These are they which are come out of great tribulation and have washed around." What's the last thing that's going to happen before the rapture of the church? Well, people are going to see the great tribulation cut short with the sixth seal and the cosmic darkening, and then the Lord is going to come and rapture them. And they're going to be like, "Woo! We came out of great tribulation. We've been raptured." Yeah.
These are disembodied people too, because they came out of the tribulation. Rapture already took place, right?
No. They came out of the... No. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the people that have been raised." Yeah, that's the rapture. So you got two people here. You got the people that are dead. That's not who this is talking about. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4. Dead in Christ shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain," or survive the tribulation, "shall be caught up together with them in the air."
Doesn't most churches believe they're going to go out at the beginning of the 7th?
Yeah, and they're wrong. They're dead wrong. Because it's very clear here, Revelation 4:1 is just John going up to heaven to get more of the revelation up until the day of the Lord. He's already talked about. This is the rapture in chapter 7, and it's right here at the end of the tribulation. And two groups are going up, but this is talking about the surviving group that are alive, and they're going to go up and meet the Lord near. So that's why I call the Revelation a survival guide, because if you think you're out of here, you're not going to be able to face this properly. You're not going to be able to face this and understand this. You're going to be caught off guard.
The two witnesses preached for 3.5 years. What did they fit in Ascos? You literally blip on that thing.
The two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, are going to be right in the middle, and they're not going to be—they're not going to be raptured here. They're going to keep preaching till the end. See, the tribulation is cut short, not the 3.5 years. The tribulation would keep going if God didn't cut it short. It would keep going, but God's going to cut it short. But He doesn't cut the 3.5 years short. He cuts the tribulation, which is the persecution by the beast. So these guys will keep preaching right into the day of the Lord. In fact, they're going to be responsible to call the fire down in the day of the Lord. And then they'll be raptured later. I'll show you that at the end, when they're raptured. They're raptured down here at the end. In fact, I can tell you the exact day. It's on the 4th day that they'll be raptured. Killed and raptured. Both Elijah and Moses. Yeah.
Just to have you clarify something. Isn't the pre-tribulation rapture a relatively new, quote-unquote, phenomenon in the history of the church?
Correct.
The early church fathers, the early church believed differently than they believe in what we're teaching?
Yeah, I'll tell you real quick how it came about. A teenage girl by the name of Margaret MacDonald, over in Scotland, I believe, she had a dream, a vision, a revelation. I'll take John's revelation over hers. She had charismatic confusion. She had a dream, a revelation. She said, "God showed me there's two second comings. There's one before, at the beginning of the 7 years, and then there's one at the end. And one is secret rapture, and the other is glorious appearing." Well, people got caught up with that. They got all into that.
Didn't Spurgeon launch that?
No. This was Margaret MacDonald.
I'm saying he took her message and took it.
No. No, he didn't. I'll tell you who took it. I'll tell you who took it. J.N. Darby of the Plymouth Brethren. And what he did was he gave it a lot of credibility because he systematized it into a Bible teaching. And then he brought it over to a conference, a Bible conference called the Niagara Conference. It was Niagara Falls, New York. They began to teach it there in this Bible conference. Everybody got psyched up at this Bible conference. You know, they were exciting places, and they got this. There was a guy, a Presbyterian guy by the name of Schofield there, C.I. Schofield. He put it in his study Bible. So people got it, like, that went crazy. You have a Bible, they're reading their Bible. Now he got his notes, and his notes are guiding your belief. And so everybody's following Schofield's notes more than the Bible, you know. And then a seminary, a great seminary as far as Bible teaching, arose in Dallas, Texas, called Dallas Theological Seminary. Lewis Sperry Chafer, I have his Systematic Theology, tremendous writings. I mean, he's got some interesting stuff, but he puts it right in there. And then Pentecost, the White Pentecost, and leading lights became teachers of this pre-trib rapture. And this is what you'll hear preachers talk about today. David Jeremiah believes it. You know, used to be my wife's pastor for a while when she was in college. David Jeremiah, he's a good friend of my best friend in college, Charlie Ware. Charlie's preached in his pulpit. He believes it. Just about everybody believes it in America. I mean, Americans love that. But only problem is not in the Bible. Yeah, Bernie?
There's also many that believe in a mid-tribulation rapture.
That's right. And people will say, oh, you believe in a mid-trib. No, I don't believe in a mid-trib. First of all, I don't believe the 7 years is the trib. Trib is in the middle and is cut short here by cosmic darkening. I don't believe in a mid-trib. The mid-trib is right here. That's the beginning of the tribulation is the middle of the 7 years. That's the beginning of the tribulation. I believe it'll be post-trib but pre-wrath. It'll be before the end of the 3.5 years. Because the 3.5 years are not cut short. The tribulation is. Because God is merciful. He's not going to let it last for the whole 3.5 years. He's going to intervene. His anger is going to come right up in his face. And he's going to say, enough is enough is enough. I want you, the archangel Michael, to speak. And boom, he's going to speak. Trumpet of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4, then we which are alive and survive, remain, will be glorified, caught up, and meet the Lord in the air together. And we'll be with the Lord, and his glory will shine in the atmosphere, but the day of the Lord's wrath will happen right at that time. Whenever you see the day of Christ, that refers to the rapture. Day of the Lord refers to the Lord's wrath.
When did the first seal start breaking?
Well, you're getting ahead of it. Now, but I'll tell you, Revelation 6. And we're getting into a lot of meat right now. Huh? Oh, where is it on the map? Well, it's right here during the day of the Lord. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord, right after the rapture. Right after the rapture, let me back off from that. I'm wrong. You said the first seal. Okay, the first seal starts here. You heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? First horse is the first seal. Black horse, second seal. Red horse, third seal. Pale horse, deathly looking, sickly horse is the fourth seal. Yeah. So Matthew 24 parallels Revelation 6. And that's how we know in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, when it talks about what's going to happen hereafter, he's referring to the 70th week. The first part of the seventh week, or all the way till the sixth seal, which is most of the seventh week. All right, now I know that's a lot, and the reason why we did so much here just to introduce this is because we're getting into some important stuff, okay? Now let's go back to Revelation 4, because that's our lesson for today. And listen, don't get discouraged. You say, I am lost, I can't. It's like a baby. Just learn a little here, learn a little there. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Keep reading. Keep listening to the teaching. Keep asking questions like you're doing. And you're scratching your head. I know how it is. But I believe this is God's truth. And it will become clear to you by the Holy Spirit. Because it is his revelation. Now the Holy Spirit has to illumine your mind to it. And he'll do that if you ask him. Okay. Let's go on now. And we've looked at number one in your notes. So go down to lesson 9. Number one. And the fill in the blank is the rapture of the whole church. And you see that there. So the rapture of the church, in your understanding, how many vote it's in chapter 4, verse 1? Raise your hand. Okay? How many believe it's in chapter 7, those verses? All right. How many don't dare say anything? All right. Most people raise their hand for chapter 7. And if you read it, it's just as plain as the nose on our faces. Okay. All right, let's go on, and we'll go to number two. It says in Revelation 4:2, John was in the Spirit. Thus he was in the realm of the Spirit, not in the body, brought up to where? We already talked about this. Where was he brought up to in 4:1 and 2? Yes, Diane? He was brought up to heaven. He was brought up to heaven to get more of the revelation concerning the second coming, specifically from the beginning of the 7 years up to the sixth seal, which happens in chapter 6. The seventh seal does not happen until chapter 8. That's a new section which unlocks the day of the Lord, okay? So this is everything leading up to the day of the Lord, and this specific part is about the 70th week. Okay, now let's go on, and it says in number 3, the scene is that of the throne room of God in heaven, and there was a blank about the throne. And it's only in Revelation 4:3, 10:1, Genesis 9:13 through 16, Ezekiel 1:28. What was it around the throne? Now, I'm going to show you in a minute. What was it around the throne? Diane? It was a rainbow. So here you have the throne, and here you have this rainbow thing kind of around the throne. Now, who has taken the rainbow and claimed it for their own?
Liberal crowd with the gay pride.
Yes. 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 This sodomite crowd. Remember when Barack Hussein Obama was in his first external term of presidency? He's behind the scenes right now pulling strings for the globalists and telling Joe Biden what to do, by the way. It's all Obama. He's still listening to him. But Obama's listening. He's a puppet himself. He's listening to the globalists. And who's listening to who? Satan. And so we're in the antechamber of the 70th week right now. That's why I'm shouting so much about it. We're getting real close to going into this period. Now, it could be delayed. If Trump gets elected, it could be delayed. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe in prayer that it will happen, that there may be a delay, but I'm ready. But anyway, we're getting closer and closer. The pressure is coming on, and there's a shaking. You can just see wickedness since Biden got in like nobody's business. It's like incredible. I like what Roger Stone said. He said there's a portal open right over the White House, right to the devil, you know. And we'll talk about all that later on. There's so much I want to talk about there. We can't get into that now. I gotta go forward. Pastor, real quick, Andy.
You're in chapter 7, like an interlude break.
Correct. Kind of what it is it's a break between the sixth seal and the seventh seal of God's wrath. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 7, because two things happen in that. One is the rapture. Yeah, Sarge?
If I have a question, being that John is giving us all this revelation.
Yep.
He's transported to heaven.
Yep.
Of course, I noticed he and Paul were both there, and they only talked about what they were told to say.
Correct.
It was all classified, everything else.
Yes, so Paul said, I can't say certain things. I can't. It's not lawful for me to tell you.
Can I assume logically that John was very well versed in Daniel's writings?
Oh, absolutely. Of course. Yeah. Revelation and Daniel go together. So, yeah, and this 70th week of Daniel is a key to Scripture. That's Daniel 9, 24 through 27. It's a seven-year period where God is dealing with Israel, and he is chastening Israel under the law because they're practicing their sacrifices and all that. But he's also dealing with the church because he can walk and chew bubblegum. I've told you again and again, you can't understand the book of Acts unless you understand that. He's dealing with Israel. And he's dealing with the church. Two different groups, but they're both God's groups. So that's important too. But let's go forward here because we want to finish this chapter 4 because it is important you understand chapter 4. So you see this rainbow. Now, the rainbow has been stolen by the sodomite crowd. And Obama, when the Supreme Court of the United States voted to legalize sodomite marriages in all 50 states, does anybody know what Obama did, that wretched devil? And that's, he's a wickedest hombre that ever came down the pike. Yeah.
Lit up the White House with colors.
That's correct. He took God's rainbow and he lit it up. Now, if you look at those scriptures, Genesis 9 and the ones in Revelation and in Ezekiel, it's associated with three judgments. One was the flood. God said, I'll never do that again by water. And he gave us the rainbow. I'll do it by fire, but never by water. So it's associated with three judgments. Those judgments have a rainbow associated with it, but the rainbow also gives us hope. Because after the flood, there was hope. I won't do this again by water, and I'm going to work out my plan. and my plan of salvation for the world. Secondly, in Ezekiel chapter 1, the rainbow came when Ezekiel saw the vision of the coming judgment of God by Babylon over Israel, over Judah, and the people of God were going to be defeated and scattered for 70 years of captivity. There was a rainbow there. It had a sense of judgment, but also hope, because what's going to happen after the captivity? They're coming back.
I'm thinking you meant a literal lamp rainbow, what you're saying.
Yeah, like a rainbow that Ezekiel saw, John saw, and there was a literal rainbow in Genesis after the flood. That's what we see. No, it was a rainbow that God said. And just like John, now he sees one in heaven. Now, it's associated with judgment and hope. Why do you think John is seeing a rainbow? What judgment is this looking at? We looked at the flood. We looked at the Babylonian. What one is this, Sarge?
I'm looking at the judgment of fire.
Yes, which happens during?
The day of the Lord.
Thank you, the day of the Lord. And so John is seeing that. Now, that is sad and horrible in one sense, but it's a blessing because God is getting vengeance now. Vengeance is mine. He's coming down. He's laughing at people's calamity. He's angry. And then after that, you've got the kingdom. That's the hope. Christ is going to establish his kingdom. It's not going to be easy. He's going to have to get his hands bloody to do this, to finish Satan off. And this is what the Revelation is talking about. Okay, so let's go on and look at number 5. It says in Revelation 4, 8, okay, wait a minute, I skipped one. Number 4, in Revelation 4, 4 through 8, there's a description of the representatives, beings that are around about the throne. Notice that there are 24 elder and 4 beasts. The 24 elders are either 24 representative humans or 24 high-ranking angelic beings. The 4 beasts are similar to the cherubim of Ezekiel 1, 5 through 11, and yet also of the seraphim in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. So let's look at that in chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "And 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night." Now, if you look at these 4 beasts, one is like a lion, right? And that represents all the wild animals. Another is like an ox, and that represents all the barnyard tame animals. Another of the 4 beasts is like a man, and that represents all humankind. Another of the 4 beasts is like an eagle, and that represents the fish and the fowl, or the birds. Now, that represents all of creation, but there is one that one creation that is not represented by these beasts. These beasts are kind of like representatives of all of God's creation before his throne. What one is not represented? Kathy? The reptiles, the snakes to the dragons or the dinosaurs. Is that what you were going to say, Sarge?
I was going to say that, but I know God, someone won't answer to the devil.
All right. So the thing is, I personally believe, and I can't be dogmatic here, but that these 4 beasts are 4 anointed cherubs. They're not exactly like the cherubs in Ezekiel, they're not exactly like the seraphim in Isaiah 6, but I believe they're 4 anointed cherubim, like a special class of cherubim, which are high-ranking angelic beings. And Satan was right at the throne of God. He guarded the throne of God, like these guys are doing. These 4, they have 6 wings, and they guard the throne of God, you know. And so there they are in heaven all around that throne of God. They circle the throne of God. Kind of like, you know, the Levites and the Aaron circled the tabernacle. So it's protecting the throne of God. No Israelite could just walk in there to the tabernacle. It was all guarded by Levites. And if you're reading in your Old Testament, you know that. And so the same way here. So these, I believe these are anointed cherubs. Now, why are there 4 and not 5? And why no one for the reptilians, representing the reptilians? Yes.
Well, because the one reptilian is the devil.
Yes, and he fell. So he's not able to, he's able to go to heaven and talk to God, but he can't represent God around the throne. And so God doesn't allow that now. And he's a fifth. What is the fifth? The pentagram. So Satan talks about five. Five is a representation of death. Satan brought death. So there's one missing, I believe, and that's Satan. Does Satan use dinosaurs? Yes, he used dinosaurs to promote the big lie of evolution. And that's why Kent Hovind and guys that fight Satan, he's Dr. Dino. He used the dinosaur too against him. But anyway, that is what's going on around the throne of God. Then you have these 24 elders, and remember John in chapter 7, he's like, the elder says, who are these that are here before the throne of God with the right robes and saying salvation? And John said, you know, sir, I don't know. Now, who was John? He was an apostle. So these guys were more in the know than the apostles, and I believe they are not humans, but high-ranking angels. Now, some people believe they're humans, and they could be. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm just going to tell you what I believe, and I'll give you a little more evidence as I go on why I believe it. But anyway, they're around the throne of God. 24 elders, their seats, four beasts, which I believe all of them are high-ranking angelic beings, and they are right there. Around the throne of God. Remember, the angels desire to look into the things that we are looking into. And then after them, you're going to see angels. All right, we got to move on. Let's go to number 5. It says in chapter 4, 8 to 11, these beings right in the presence of God are continually occupied with, don't miss this, praising God, praising the Lord. So let's go to chapter 4 real quick. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings and so forth. And they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Wow, tremendous. So they're praising God. You know what? When you get in the presence of God, you praise him. When you begin to see God for who he is, you praise him. And that's what they're doing night and day. That's all they're doing is praising God. So now here's the thing. What does it mean holy? What is holy? God is holy. What is the crux of holiness? And this is really important. I'm going to try to get this done. Yep.
Separation.
Separation. Yes. Anything else? All right. Yes.
Perfection.
All right. Perfection. Now, let me give you the key to it. And I think that word separation is really a key word. It's how God is distinct from every other creature. That's what makes him holy. He's separate from every other creature. You know, God is love, but holiness is the Lord. Holiness really defines the Lord. That's the key word. So holiness is the sum of all God, all of his attributes. So let's apply this to this chapter. How is God holy? Why are all these powerful beings just as powerful as Satan? They're going to go to war with Satan, the angels under Michael. Why are they praising God and saying, you're holy? Because how God is different than everything else is, God made everything, even these powerful angelic beings. But God himself was never made. See, Satan's big lie is, oh, God and I, we both evolved out of primordial soup, you know, and I'm going to win. He believes his own stupid lie. He does. And he thinks he's going to win. He keeps fighting, man. He thinks he can beat God. You can't beat God, man. You can't beat him. And so he's the creator, and that's what makes him holy. Now, why do they say holy, holy, holy three times? Here. Holy, holy, holy. Yes. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They're all three persons, one God, and they're all eternal. And they made everything. The Father planned it. The Son spoke it into being. The Holy Spirit does it. So listen, why is this important? We're talking about the mediatorial kingdom. God is the ruler of everything because he's the creator of everything and everyone. God is establishing right here before he sets up his kingdom, defeats Satan again, and replaces Satan with his man on his throne in Jerusalem. He is acknowledging, I am greater than Satan. I am holy. And we need to start with heaven because God is in control. All right, let's go on to number, what are we on? Number 6 or 5? 6. All right. I'm sorry for going over. How does this scene in heaven, just before the prior events on earth, which happened in chapter 6, those are the seals. The seals are prior events that are going to happen on earth. We'll talk about that. How does this scene?